Good. Was Christ peccable or impeccable? A few weeks ago, some of the guys in this church were discussing the perfection or impeccability of Christ. That conversation sparked some interest on my part, and so when a pastor asked me to teach tonight, I decided I wanted to teach and study this topic. Although this is not the most practical of messages, it is doctrine that is good to know and has implications if it were untrue. The implications of Christ's impeccability affect each and every person. My hope today is that you will walk out of here knowing a little bit more about Jesus Christ. My other hope is that I'm clear enough to present this complicated subject in a way that makes it understandable. Before we begin, we need to first understand the context of the question. We need to understand this hypothetical question: could Christ have sinned if he wanted to? The context of the question has to do with Christ's humanity. Knowing that human sin, was Christ able to sin when he was walking on the earth as a human being? Could Christ have sinned? So we first need to understand who Christ was. Who was Christ? Well, first off, Christ, we need to understand the deity of Christ. On your handout there, number one is, Christ was fully God with a complete divine nature. Deity means God, and to be regarded as being divine. Christ is a member of the Trinity and existed before time began. We see this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see Christ's eternity, that Christ was eternal here. We also see that the Word was Christ. And in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Old Testament also describes deity of Christ in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, sets forth His humanity. Unto us a son is given, sets forth His deity. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was the Son of God. John 8:58, Jesus Christ also claimed deity. He says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Same thing that Jesus said to Moses up on the mountain, who should I tell him sent me? I am sent me. John 5:18, Christ also claimed deity. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And finally in John 10:30, I am my Father are one. Demons also knew that he was God. In Luke 4:41, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Satan also knew who Christ was, and that's found in Luke 4-9, when Satan was tempting Christ. And we'll go over that a little later. If we turn in our Bibles to Romans 1:4, we see another proof of his deity. Romans 1:4, well, we can start at the beginning. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated by the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ's resurrection proved his deity. Only God could has power over death. He was able to raise from the dead. Christ also possesses all of the attributes of God. That's on your handout there. To see this, let's go to Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9 states, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And we can read verse 10. "And you are complete in him who is dead, who is the head of all principality and power." Christ is fully God and possesses all the attributes of deity. For today's study, we need to know that because God is holy, Christ is also holy because he is God. Holiness is one of the basic attributes of God. Holiness means that it is impossible for God to sin. Christ also possesses in full all the other attributes of God, which are love, just, righteous, eternal life, sovereign, veracity, or truth. He's immutable, he doesn't change. He's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. We'll cover these attributes later too, as we get into the impeccability of Christ. Christ was God, but because he was born through a virgin, he was also a man, or he was human. He also possessed all the attributes of humanity. On your handout, I've stated that Christ was fully human with a complete human nature. What are the attributes of humanity, or what is the human nature? As you will see, Christ was truly a human and not just a God. We see here that Christ experienced normal human development. We find this in Luke 2:40. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And also in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Christ experienced normal human development. He also experienced human emotions. He felt anger, he wept, and had compassion. John 11:33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." John 11:35, "Jesus wept." That's a pretty easy verse to memorize too. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." So Christ experienced human emotions. He also experienced human limitations. He was weary, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was sorrowful. We see these in John 19:28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." Matthew 4:2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." Luke 8:23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy." So he fell asleep there. He was weary. So Christ had human limitations. We know that Christ also had a soul and a spirit. We see this in Matthew 26:38. "Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He also had a spirit, Mark 8:12. "But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." Have I hit all the attributes that define humanity, do you think? You must be thinking, what about the sin nature? Did Christ have a sin nature? All humans today are born with a sin nature. So where did we get that sin nature? Well, we got it from our Father, passed through the fall of Adam. So was Adam created with a sin nature? What does the Scripture say about Adam and his creation? Let's go to Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is also on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is a life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." And 31, this is what I wanted. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God created man after his own image. He saw that his creation was good. If man was created in the image of God, and since God does not have a sin nature, man was created without a sin nature. The sin nature does not define being a human. The sin nature is a foreign entity within all humans. It is the opposite of God. The sin nature was created through the fall of Adam. Because he disobeyed God, God judged Adam. Instantly, Adam died. Not physically, but spiritually. He lost fellowship with God, which is exactly what God had promised would happen if Adam disobeyed. And we see that in Genesis 2. We can turn there. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" When Adam disobeyed, and because God is holy, God had to separate from Adam. This ended perfect fellowship Adam had with God. So how does Adam's sin affect us today? Well, to see that, let's turn into our Bibles to Romans 5. Romans 5:12. We're kind of be all over our Bibles tonight, so we'll get a good workout. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." We can also see that in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So because Adam disobeyed the Father, sin entered the world. The sin nature is passed from our fathers, which originally came from Adam because he disobeyed God. We are all born separated from God. This was not true of Christ. We know that Christ was born not of man, but of the Holy Spirit through a virgin. This kept his humanity free from sin. Thus, he was born without a sin nature. Let me see on your handout there. Christ was born without a sin nature because of the virgin birth. Because he was born of the Spirit, Christ possesses deity, or is God. And because he was born of a virgin, he is fully man. The incarnated Jesus Christ has a complete divine nature and a complete human nature, inseparably united in one person. Thus, Jesus Christ is a God-man. This union of the two complete natures in Jesus Christ has been called the hypostatic union, for it is the true essence of the incarnate Christ. So we see the hypostatic union is a union between two distinct and complete natures, the divine and human natures. Christ was and still is the God-man. I will be referring to this God-man or Jesus a few times, so you'll want to remember what this means. Another thing about the hypostatic union, the two natures were united without loss of separate identity. The two natures are united without either nature losing any of its attributes. In spite of the fact that Christ had two natures, he remained one person. The hypostatic union is a very interesting concept of Jesus Christ. Imagine this for a moment. Even though Christ was physically tired, he was still omnipotent, all-powerful. He was growing in wisdom, but at the same time, omniscient. He knew all things. He was limited to one location, but he was still omnipresent. It is hard to wrap our finite minds around this concept. It is important to know that the humanity and divine natures were inseparable. For Christ, 1 + 1 = 1. I hope I haven't confused you too bad yet. Christology is a tough study, and these are complicated issues. Whether or not Christ is impeccable or not is another tough study, and bear with me as I try to explain the subject. So let's move on to our topic this evening. A serious question, quite hypothetical yet vital, arises: whether Christ, being human, had the ability to sin. Was he peccable or impeccable? So on your handout there, was Christ peccable or impeccable? So evangelical Christians uniformly accept the biblical teaching of the sinlessness of Christ. All concur that he never committed a sin in thought, word, or deed. All agree that the Savior was born without a sin nature. So let's take some time here and we'll look up some of the passages that describe Christ's sinlessness. So first off, let's start in 1 John 3:5. Just trying to lay some groundwork here before we start teaching on impeccability. First John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Turn to your left. 1 Peter 2:2. Or 2:22, excuse me. Well, we could start in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Turn to your left again. Hebrews 4:15. And actually, Hebrews 4:15, we'll see, is a passage that often gets used to argue for the peccability of Christ. And I'll explain that later. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, for is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So even though Christ was tempted, he remained sinless. Turn to your right here. Hebrews 7:26. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Okay. And finally, last one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so we see some of these verses describe the sinlessness of Christ. Some other examples of Christ's sinlessness came from Jesus Christ himself. He claimed that he was sinless. We see this in John 8:46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? And there's some other verses here too, but I kind of just had to pick and choose. The great accuser, Satan, can also not find any accusations. He cannot find fault. We see this in John 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, which is Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me. He couldn't accuse him of any sin. Satan could not accuse Christ of any sin. Death, which is the penalty of human sin, had no rightful claim upon Christ. This is why he could volunteer and sacrifice his body on the cross for sin, because he was sinless. Another proof of Christ's sinlessness is that there is no scriptural reference that Christ confessed any sin. He always prayed, "Father, forgive them," never, "Father, forgive me." And the last one here is, even Judas, the betrayer, said he betrayed innocent blood. And we see this in Matthew 27:4. We'll start with verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The sinlessness of Christ was a prerequisite of his substitutionary redemptive work on the cross. Because Jesus Christ was sinless, he was the only one that could die in another's place and pay the penalty of sin, which is death. Christ did not sin, but the sins of the whole world were imputed to Christ, and he paid dearly for it, a terrible, violent, and painful death on the cross. If you are not saved here tonight, please consider the reason why Christ had to die on the cross. Because of your birth in Adam and because you are guilty of sin, you deserve death. This death would have been an eternal death, separated from God for eternity in hell. It would take an eternity for you to pay for your sin. But because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and if you trust in that fact, the Bible says you can be saved. So if you are here tonight and not saved, maybe you would consider thinking of a couple passages that explain the gospel. So let's, just to go over that quick, let's go start in 1 Timothy 2. We'll start in verse 3. First Timothy 2:3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So we see here that God wants all men to be saved. He's the only one that stands between you and God. He is the mediator for you. So let's go to Romans 3:23. So why do you need to be saved? In Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in Romans 6:23, it states, "For the wages of sin is death." So we have a need because we were born in Adam, and because we are born separated from God, we need to be saved. We fall short of God's standard and God's glory because we sin in our thought, word, and deed. So how do we get saved? In verse 24 there, Romans 3, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood." So Christ was a satisfactory payment. God looked on Christ's death as being satisfactory, that when he shed his blood, that was the sacrifice needed to pay for all sins for all time. And we see here, and flip over to Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we see here that God is the mediator between God and man. He wants and desires all men to be saved. He died in our place. He was the substitutionary redemptive act that saved us. And we see this in Ephesians. How do we get on it? Let's go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's through faith that we can be saved. If we could get to heaven based on our own works, Christ was stupid to die for us. And then once we're saved, let's go to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you had to hear it. You had to trust it. In whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So once we're once we trusted in Christ through faith and what Christ has done for us on the cross, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So we are always, Christ keeps us saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's just a quick overview of the gospel. So we saw verses which prove Christ's sinlessness, and all evangelicals agree on that fact. What evangelicals do not agree on is whether or not Christ could have sinned. Those who believe the Savior could not and did not affirm what is called the impeccability of Christ. Those who hold He did not sin, but could have, affirm the peccability of Christ or His ability to sin. On your handout, I have defined each term for you. Peccable means that Christ was able to sin in His humanity. Even though He did not sin, He was still able to. And impeccable means that Christ was not able to sin in His humanity. I wish tonight I could take you to a passage that clearly states that Christ was impeccable. There is none. As we think through whether or not it is true or not, we need to look at theology and Scripture to determine the truth. Just a quick disclaimer, I was talking to Joe here, and he advised on this, but I studied this out and am presenting the information I've studied. I might not say everything exactly right, but I hope you extend grace as we all are learning this. So first, let me give you some reasons why evangelicals teach that Christ was peccable, that He was able to sin. Those who believe the Savior was peccable, that He could have sinned, though He didn't, believe so for two basic reasons. First, they don't see how an impeccable person could be genuinely tempted. We know that Christ was tempted. So if He was impeccable, how could He genuinely be tempted? In other words, if Christ could not have sinned, then He was not really tempted. Second, it is argued that if Christ were truly human, it must have been possible for Him to yield to temptation and thus to sin. If men are able to sin, and if Christ was truly human, why couldn't He have sinned? I will answer these questions a little later as we discuss the other arguments against impeccability. But those who argue for impeccability, that Christ could have sinned but didn't, raise a good question. Why was Christ tempted? If He couldn't sin, why did Satan tempt Him? So from God's perspective, Christ was tempted to prove to us that He could not sin, that He was impeccable. The Holy Spirit prompted men to write Scripture to document that Christ was tempted and that He did not give in to that temptation and sin. The Savior was tempted as proof of His sinlessness. We already read the verses that document His sinlessness, but how was Christ tempted? To see this, let's go to Luke 4. 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1 through 13. Luke 4, 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Christ was starting his ministry here. He was 3 years old. He was just baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he started his ministry. So as soon as that happened, he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the high pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Christ was tempted 3 times by Satan. At least that's what's written down. From Satan's perspective, his purpose in tempting Christ was to get Christ to use his power for himself and trump the Godhead and the other members of the Trinity. This was also to test his humanity. He fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. The first temptation that was recorded dealt with his hunger. Satan wanted Christ to embrace independence, which Satan himself seized upon soon after his creation. We know it was pride that motivated Satan, and soon he wanted to be God. Satan also had success convincing the first Adam to embrace independence. The real issue was clear. Would the humanity of Christ yield to an appeal to act independently of God? The temptations from Satan were to ultimately test Christ's humanity. Satan wanted Christ to use his divine powers for the betterment of his human condition. But in these testings from Satan, Christ was victorious while remaining holy in the realm of human resources. Christ used God's word to combat the temptations. To us, the thought of temptation without the possibility of sinning seems unreal. But Scripture affirms that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet never for a moment did he entertain temptation. We already read this in Hebrews 4:15, but let's go back there and just read that again. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The argument that Christ could have sinned as to his human nature, but not as to his divine nature, implies that there was a constant conflict between the two natures of Christ. This is never talked about in Scripture, though. Nowhere in Scripture that I could find that the divine nature of Christ stood idle and allowed the human nature to struggle against temptation to sin. Thus, to say that his human nature could have sinned, but not his divine nature, is foolish. So to go back to the arguments against impeccability, let's now study those arguments. My hope tonight is that you can easily defend the impeccability of Christ. Later we'll discuss the proofs of Christ's impeccability, which will also help defend impeccability. Before I go over each problem, remember who Christ was. People who argue that Christ was peccable often distort the facts of who Christ was. They fail to realize that Christ had two natures that were inseparable. They think that the divine nature would stand idle and just let the human nature do anything it wanted. This was untrue. Remember, he was a God-man, and the two natures were inseparable. So the first problem, as I was reading about impeccability, there were some common themes of people arguing against impeccability, and so these were some of those arguments. So the first problem, if Adam was susceptible to sinning while being a sinless man with a sinless human nature, then was not Christ, the last Adam, also susceptible to sinning? Because Adam was a human, and because he fell, he was a sinless man. He was created sinless. He was created a sinless human nature. Christ was also created the same way. So was Christ susceptible to sinning as Adam was? The incarnate Christ, or Christ in the flesh, was a sinless man with a sinless human nature. But so was Adam before the fall. Oops, I lost my spot here. So this would be a solution to the argument. Christ had something that Adam did not have. He had a divine nature, and thus was fully God. Because holiness is one of the basic attributes of the divine nature, and because deity is far more powerful than humanity, certainly Christ's deity overruled any susceptibility to sin that may have been in the human nature. Christ's deity made it impossible for Christ to sin as a person. Thus, as a person, Christ was not susceptible to sinning. The last Adam was the God-man, or Jesus Christ was the God-man, but the first Adam was only a man. Okay? These are kind of tough. Problem two. If the divine nature of Christ overruled his human nature, then were not the attributes of the human nature violated? And did this not cause Christ to cease being human? This question is asked because neither nature could be violated by the other. The human nature and the divine nature were to remain distinct, but at the same time inseparable. Since Christ had to be human in order to die for all sin, the human nature could not be violated. So this is the proposed solution. Since Adam had a complete human nature, but no sin prior to the fall, so he was created with a human nature with no sin prior to the fall, it is evident that the sin nature is not an attribute essential to the human nature. We already looked at Adam's creation. He was created in the image of God and was created without a sin nature. He did have perfect fellowship with God up until he disobeyed God. So humans can be fully human without sin. Thus, if a divine nature prevents a sinless human nature from sinning, it is not violating any attribute of that human nature. It is simply keeping that human nature what it always has been, a sinless human nature. The reverse, however, would not be the same. Since holiness is an essential attribute of the divine nature of God, so if the human nature were to overrule the divine nature and cause Christ to sin, then the divine nature would be violated, and Christ would cease being divine. This is why the virgin birth was absolutely essential. The first Adam failed, but the last Adam, being a God-man, could not fail. Okay? You might have to listen to this study to get my answers here to study it. But okay, the third problem. If Christ was not able to sin, then are not the scriptures wrong to say that Christ was tempted by Satan and that Christ was tempted in all things as we are? So if he wasn't able to sin, why was he tempted by Satan? And if he wasn't able to sin, then how can we actually say that he was tempted in all things as we are? Temptation is not the same as susceptibility to sin. Temptation is the invitation to sin. Susceptibility is the capability of responding to the invitation to sin. Should I say that again? Temptation is not the same as susceptibility to sin. Temptation is the invitation to sin. Susceptibility is the capability of responding to the invitation. Christ was truly tempted or was invited to sin, both by Satan and other circumstances, but as a God-man, he was not capable of responding to the invitation to sin. Christ could be tempted in the realm of his humanity, but he could not be tempted in the realm of his deity. For the Bible states that God cannot be tempted by evil. And we see this in James 1:13. Let's go there quick. James 1:13. It was possible for Christ to be sin in his to be tempted in his humanity, but it was impossible to be tempted in his deity. And we see that in Romans or in James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Okay, so his deity was impeccable, incapable of being invited to sin, and incapable of accepting the invitation. Thus, Christ was temptable, but not capable of sinning. The temptability of his humanity was overruled by the impeccability of his deity. So the temptability of his humanity, so in his humanity he was temptable, but that was overruled by the impeccability, because in his deity he could not be tempted. So his humanity was overruled by his deity, the impeccability of his deity. So I already discussed that Christ did not have a sin nature in him, prompting him to respond to the temptations. Okay, so he could not sin, or he could not be tempted in his deity. Remember, Christ was fully God and man. So his deity overruled his humanity. Even though he was tempted through his humanity, he could not be tempted to his deity. Thus, the impeccability of his deity, that his deity could not sin, right, overruled any possibility that Christ could sin in his humanity. Last argument. If Christ could not sin, how can he genuinely sympathize with the believer when he is tempted? In Hebrews 4:15, we've read this a few times, but it states, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So this is saying because Christ was tempted, he can sympathize with us. But if Christ was impeccable, that he could not sin, how can he genuinely sympathize with the believer when he is tempted? Okay? He can and he does. Not because our temptation was exactly duplicated in him, but because he, like us, was genuinely tempted. The genuineness of the temptation is not determined by the susceptibility to yield. One may be tempted to do the impossible. Whether or not it can be done does not determine the reality of the temptation. In the human race, the reality of temptation can easily be proved by the frequency of sin. We're tempted all the time. While this is not true in the case of Christ, it is nevertheless evident that Christ's temptations were real. Even though Christ did not sin, he was still tempted. While Christ never experienced the inner struggle of two natures, deadlocked as in Paul's case in Romans 7, there is abundant evidence of the reality of temptation. While on one hand, it is true that Christ did not experience the temptations arising in a sin nature, right? Because of sin nature, we have that within us. Responding to temptations from the world entices us, wants us to sin. Christ did not have that sin nature. So he had the sin that came to him to tempt him was from without. We have from within. Okay. Christ did not experience some temptations arising in a sin nature. On the other hand, he was tried as no other was ever tried. Christ's temptations were not exactly parallel to our own. He was still tried in every part of his being, even as we are tried. Can you honestly believe that Satan would give Christ a free pass? Satan knew who Christ was. I would think that Satan would have done anything in his power to get Christ to sin. So, knowing that Christ can sympathize with our temptations, we can come to Him as our High Priest with the assurance that He fully understands the power of temptation, having met it in His life and death. The temptations of Christ, therefore, possess a stark reality without for a moment detracting from His impeccability. A proper doctrine of impeccability of Christ, therefore, affirms the reality of temptation due to the fact that He had a human nature, which was temptable. If the human nature had been unsustained, as in the case of Adam, by a divine nature, it is clear that the human nature of Christ might have sinned. As that was evident in Adam's case, he was unsupported by a divine nature and he ultimately sinned. This possibility, however, is completely removed by the presence of the divine nature. It all goes back to the person of Jesus Christ. He was a God-man with two distinct natures. I would like to make another point on temptations. To be tempted is not in itself sinful. A person could tempt you with something that you have no desire to do, such as committing murder or peer pressured into taking drugs. You probably have no desire whatsoever to take part in these actions, but you are still tempted because someone placed that possibility before you. Christ was tempted in all things as we are, but without sin. He had no desire to sin. Now we have discussed some of the common arguments of impeccability. Let us now discuss the proof of Christ's impeccability. To prove the impeccability of Christ, we will look at the attributes of God. We will ask ourselves if the attributes of God match the teaching of peccability, or that Christ could sin. You will see that the concept of peccability, that Christ could have sinned, in the person of Christ is contradicted principally by the attributes of immutability, omnipotence, omniscience, and sovereignty. So the first proof of Christ's impeccability was His immutability requires it. The Savior was immutable. Immutable means that God cannot change. To see this, let's go in our Bibles to Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can depend upon that. An immutable person is not merely one who does not change, but one who cannot change. Holiness is a basic attribute of deity. God loves righteousness and hates sin. As Christ was holy in eternity past, it is essential that the attribute of holiness, as well as all others, be preserved and unchanged. Because Christ is deity, He is immutable, thus is impeccable. If it is unthinkable that God could sin in eternity past, it must also be true that it is impossible for God to sin in the person of Christ. The nature of deity forbids susceptibility to sin. If Christ could have sinned, He would still be able to sin today, as Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. Okay, so He would still be able to sin today because He retains the same essence He did while living on earth. This would put your eternal state in jeopardy. If Christ could still sin today, then we would not have a sinless substitute that died in our place. Our salvation would be worthless. To believe that Jesus could sin is to believe that God could sin. In the light of this one attribute alone, that Christ was immutable, how can it ever be suggested that our immutable Lord could have sinned? Second proof. His omnipotence requires it. So Christ was omnipotent, which means He is deity, which means His deity was all powerful. So omni means all, okay, and so potent means powerful. Thus He is all powerful or omnipotent. And since God hates sin, Jesus' divine nature would keep Him from sinning. So if the human nature of Christ was left to itself, it would have been both peccable and temptable, as in the case of Adam. but because it was joined to the omnipotent divine nature, the person of Christ was therefore made impeccable. In thinking of this attribute, it should never be forgotten that the will of God can move in all directions. God can will anything to happen. His will was not only sufficiently strong to overcome temptation, but it was so additionally strong that it could not be overcome. To hold that Christ could have sinned is to teach that the finite power of sin is capable of overcoming an infinite power of deity. Okay? On your handout there, I wrote down some verses. I don't know if we're going to have time to go over all those. It more or less just documents that Christ was omnipotent. Okay? The third proof of Christ's impeccability was his omniscience requires it. The third proof of impeccability is that Christ was omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. Okay, so science means knowledge. Omni means all, so Christ was all knowledge. He was omniscient. Okay. Sin frequently appeals to the unawareness of the one being tempted. Eve was deceived and sinned. Though Adam was not deceived, he still sinned by disobeying God. Christ, on the other hand, perfectly knew the effects of sin. It was impossible for Christ, having omniscience, to commit that which he knew could only bring eternal woe to himself and to the human race. Christ knew that he had to be sinless to be the Redeemer. Christ had infinite wisdom to see sin in its true light, and he also had infinite power to resist temptation. It is evident that Christ was impeccable. The success of temptation depends in part upon deceiving the person being tempted. In the matter of deception, Satan is a master craftsman. Yet though we recognize the cunningness of Satan, we could dare imagine that there was even the slightest possibility of the skill of Satan being greater than the awareness of our Lord. Jesus Christ possessed perfect knowledge of every detail of the temptation he was to face, so he knew this from all eternity. If Christ was before time began, he knew that he was going to be tempted, so he had all eternity to think about this temptation. How could such eternal awareness be caught off guard, or in any degree taken by surprise? Please remember, God cannot learn, he knows. I think I put some other verses down there too about on his omniscience, but we'll just skip those tonight. The last proof is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God requires it. Whatever God decrees is certain to happen. In eternity past, God sovereignly decreed a plan for the universe, and the fulfillment of that plan depended upon the incarnate Christ not sinning. Someone had to be sinless, able to be the kinsman redeemer that Christ was. If there had been any possibility that Christ could have sinned, then the fulfillment of God's plan would have been uncertain. The very fact that God's sovereign decrees are certain to be fulfilled required the impossibility of Christ sinning. And we see Christ or God's sovereignty in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So to wrap this up tonight, you have seen the person of Christ, that he was both God and man. He possesses all the attributes of God. You saw that Christ was sinless, even though he was tempted. You saw that Christ was impeccable, which was proven by the attributes of God. I hope this causes you to have a new appreciation of who Christ is and what he has done for us. Because he was sinless and will remain sinless, we can have salvation from hell that we deserve. I hope you see that it is inconceivable that Christ could sin. If sin were possible in the life of Christ, then the whole plan of the universe hinged on the outcome of his temptations. Could you imagine all of heaven holding their breath in nervousness to see if Christ would fall into temptation? No, this did not happen. Because Christ existed before time began, he knew he would be tested of Satan, and he knew the outcome. It is therefore not sufficient to hold that Christ did not sin, but rather to attribute to his person all due adoration that he could not sin. While the person of Christ could therefore be tempted, there was no possibility of sin entering the life of him appointed from eternity to be the spotless Lamb of God. So what does all this mean to you? Number one, you need salvation. Tonight should have shown you that Christ was the only person that could ever save you. If your works could get you to heaven, why did Christ need to come to this earth and die for you? I hope that if you are unsaved, that you consider your need of a Savior and see that Christ paid your sin debt penalty. If you trust in Him alone, you can be saved forever. If you are saved here tonight, I hope you have a greater appreciation of your Savior. Let's redeem the time and give God the glory. I enjoyed studying this topic of impeccability. I hope you enjoyed it as well. I'm sure you probably have some questions. We can maybe have some question time afterward, but let's pray and we can be done. Father, just thank you for your word, Father, that it's not... well, Father, we could just show that we that you're impeccable, Father. It's not clearly defined, Father, but through your attributes we can know, Father, that you were impeccable, that you could not sin, Father, that you are the sinless substitute that causes us to have salvation, Father, and that the whole plan of salvation, Father, was planned in time before time began, and that whole work, Father, was you had to be sinless, Father, for that to happen. I just pray that we can just see this, Father, and just look to your word for the answers, Father, as well. Just thank you again for the many blessings you provide. Just pray for all these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.